Shalom, shalom, and welcome. Shalom, shalom, and welcome to another Hebraic Journey through the Bible broadcast. My name is Rabbi John Wesley, and for the next 30 minutes, I will be one of your co-hosts. I am a Messianic pastor, and our quest is to unravel the Hebraic truths hidden deep within the New Testament scriptures of our faith, which answer the perplexing questions that tend to hinder our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, at this time, I would like to, and I feel the honor of introducing the other co-host, which is Minister Tanita Jones, who will be aiding and helping me in addressing your questions here on the broadcast.
Thank you, Rabbi John. Hello.
You're welcome.
Everyone. Okay. So I didn't know if you wanted to open up with prayer, Rabbi John, before we started with the questions.
I sure would, but I just wanted to make sure they got a chance to hear your voice and to really connect with you.
Oh,
and
yeah.
We'll go ahead. Oh, that's okay. That's more than fine. All right. Well, Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, which is Jesus the Christ, we give you thanks and we praise you and bless you and honor you. We honor you with this time. We honor you with the opportunity to hear from those who have those questions, those desire to understand the conundrums and the situations that that biblically just doesn't seem like they make sense. They don't correlate. They don't connect properly from a biblical perspective. And Father, we ask for your answers because the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is the great teacher. It's the one that provides for us the answers that correlate with the things that Yeshua did, the things that you've done, the things that you've allowed the patriarchs to do. So, Father, help us to understand. Help us to really begin to decipher a righteous understanding of what and who you are about, so that we can enrich our relationship with you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Are you there, Tim?
Yes, amen. And thank you for allowing me to assist with being a co-host on the show. This is an honor. And so what I wanted to do is ask the first question, Rabbi, would be, what is the significance of a New Testament believer today to embrace the Hebraic perspective, and why is it important?
Okay, that's a very good question. It sounds like that's a two-part question. Basically, we want to start off, I'll start off with the second part of that two-part question, which is the definition of the Hebraic roots. You know, what is Hebraic roots? Because we're hearing it a lot. We're seeing it a tremendous amount as we come closer and closer to beginning to embrace our Messiah. And in eschatology, it seems like we are just right on the cusp, if you will, with things happening in the world. So what is this Hebraic roots definition? What does it mean? We'll start off with the word. The easy one is root, and we know the roots are those that are underground. They're those that bring the nourishment. They bring the richness and the nourishment that plants need. So looking at that from a standpoint of using, and of course we're going to always use Scripture to verify and to confirm what the Holy Spirit, what we believe the Holy Spirit is telling us and sharing with us. And in this particular case, Romans chapter 11, that whole particular chapter, but especially in the latter part of 11, Paul is talking to the congregation that he helped to establish by way of the Holy Spirit in Rome while he was imprisoned. And he was trying to give them an understanding of this very same definition of this very same perplexed situation as far as the answer. And in that, he began to correlate that with something that they could relate to, that they understood, especially those that were farmers, those that did any type of harvesting or cultivating. And they understood and they knew that in grafting and in cultivating, there was a certain process. But with that process, and of course, in his particular aspect, he was talking about the olive tree, and I'm sure a lot of you that are on this call have heard about that concept, but we need to go back over it again just to verify this thing called the Hebraic roots. So in the cultivating process, what they would do is they would take the cultivated or the harvested olive trees, and they would go and take branches from a wild olive tree. Now, it's important to understand that wild olive trees were not olive trees that gave very good fruit. They gave some of the most beautiful flowers and fragrances that you'd ever want to see. But as far as true fruit that was edible and good for you, they would not. And the part of the main problem is because they were not being pollinated properly, okay? Because they were out in the desert area. And one might ask, well, how did they even get there in the first place? And usually what happens, and what did happen then, is either an individual that would have received or have cultivated some of the olives and have taken them on a journey, they would drop them along the way. Or, in most cases, birds would pick them up and eat and drop the seed as they're flying over arid areas. And that seed would get nourishment and then begin to become an olive tree, therefore becoming a wild, and that's where we come up with the aspect of the wild olive tree. Now, back to the question. The farmers at that time, through experiments, of course, through experimentation, knew that if they were to take a wild olive branch that did not have good or any fruit and begin to niche it or knot it, or make a knot in the cultivated tree and go ahead and put it inside that niche or that knot, if you will, that it would bring a synergistic effect. And that word what I mean by that is instead of a harvest of 1-to-1, they would end up with 1-to-3 or even 1-to-4 times more fruit. Now, the key here is not just the wild olive tree, but the key is that the olive tree would then receive the nourishment that it had never received before from a cultivated root, and that would cause the synergistic effect within that branch, okay? So as believers, and this was what Paul was alluding to, as believers in Christ, and of course he was talking to the Gentiles at that time who had been engrafted in, and this goes back to that grafting process, he was giving them a metaphor and a vivid picture through a process of what they are accustomed to understanding and seeing. So the Hebraic root, or the Hebrew part of that, would be that cultivated root. That, and the reason for it being cultivated, because it has a process that is totally foreign to the wild olive tree. And that's the reason why the cultivation is that Hebraic portion that truly brings the true fruit that should be brought, that should be harvested and developed in that seed and in that branch that brings that fruit. So that's the Hebraic root portion of that question. Now I just quickly want to go back to the first part, and that is, and I think we kind of answered it already, but I just want to make sure that we all have that good picture of it, and that is, why would a believer, a New Testament believer at that, find it important or even needful to understand the Hebraic roots of the New Testament? Because when you say that, you know, you can't say the Hebraic roots of the New Testament without realizing, okay, we're going to go in the Old Testament somewhere in this conversation. And you're right.
Right.
You're absolutely right. You know? But in understanding, it is important to know that the Hebraic portion was never omitted out of the New Testament. And as we go through this broadcast even more and begin to answer some more of your questions each week, my prayer is that you'll begin to realize and come to a fuller understanding by the Holy Spirit, not by me or not by my co-host, but by being a Berean, by utilizing Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, and being what Paul talked about pertaining to the individuals of Berea. They would hear, they would listen. They would listen intentively, but then they would go and they'd research and they'd research and they'd research to make sure that those things that they heard were indeed accurate and true. The other beautiful thing that you guys have that the Bereans didn't have is, for most of you on this call, you have the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, like it says in John chapter 16, verse 13. It's the Spirit of truth. So it will either confirm the truth or show that the truth that we're saying is not, in fact, the truth. So I lovingly challenge you to utilize those tools that the Father has given you so that you can begin to explore, so that you can sense and see for yourself whether or not these things be true. Amen?
Amen.
So hopefully,
amen.
Amen. So hopefully that covered those two, Minister Tanita. Do you have any others?
Yes. So you've told us why it's significant for the new believer to embrace the Hebraic import, why it's important. You've also gone through and given us the roots. So in this case, and you've already said that it was never omitted, the Hebraic or a perspective was never omitted in the New Testament.
Yes, ma'am.
How would a person be able to understand, and I'm saying this because I know most people look at it from our current view of English, you know, the way we look at it. How would they be
right.
able to truly understand that it is in the New Testament?
Okay. All right. One of the things is, and I go to this often when I'm teaching, because I also teach a Hebraic college. It's called Zakkai University, or acronym is Zul College. We also teach that online as well. But one of the things that I, and the way that in which the Holy Spirit has caused me to embrace it is oftentimes with individuals that are believers. Paul the Apostle plays a huge part of their relationship with Yah, with their relationship with God. He plays it not to demean them or to say that they're not also embracing Jesus or have a relationship with Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in the teaching portion, in the implementation portion of the walk of Christianity, Paul plays a tremendous part, and rightfully so, because he was the individual that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament.
Right.
But with that, oftentimes we misunderstand what he says and what he has been saying in his epistles and that sort of thing. But what I want to go to, and Minister Tanita, if you could read this for us, that would be fantastic.
Okay.
And that is in
yeah.
Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is, again, Paul speaking to the congregation in Rome, and it was primarily made up of course, Gentiles. And he was trying to give them a reference. He was trying to give them an understanding of the question that was already asked before pertaining to the Hebraic roots of our faith. And in doing so, he had to set a balance. He had to set a foundational groundwork so that they could understand, well, what is important? If we have Yeshua, if we have Jesus, what is important pertaining to the Jews and their customs and the way they do things? I mean, you know, we've got the most important thing. Why should we be concerned with all of the other rhetoric and traditions? If you read that for us, please.
Yes, okay, I'm reading the New King James Version, and it's Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. What advantage then has the Jew, and what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed, the oracles of God.
Okay. Now, there's a lot of what I like to call Hebrew expressions, or what some people call colloquialisms, okay? And it's important for us to understand that these colloquialisms, or these Hebraic idioms, if you will, it's another term, are important for us to understand that they only make really good sense, or biblical sense, if you will, when we go back and understand it from the Hebraic perspective. Because when you try to transpose these, or translate is what is used a lot of times, translate these terms, you lose the essence of the meaning, and in most cases, it doesn't make any sense. So when Paul says, chiefly in every way, in some aspects of some versions, they translate it as firstly, meaning there's a lot of points that are important about the Jewish customs. But firstly, we need to understand one thing, that the oracles of God, the very words that we call, you know, some of us call it the rhema of God, that was given, okay? That was given to them in their language.
Yes.
And their customs, and this is important, their customs, for the most part, okay, their customs were customs that were developed primarily based upon God's edicts, based upon his oral words. So it's imperative that we understand that and begin to see that. Okay, the second thing, and if you can read that one more time, I want to pull out some more rich nuggets from there, and then we'll opt for another question.
Yes. Okay, so I'll start at Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, and it says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Verse 2.
Right.
Much in every
way.
I'm sorry
to cut you off. But right there where you started to talk about or circumcision, oftentimes people read that and they think, you know, from a Christian perspective, they're thinking, okay, he's talking about the circumcision of the flesh, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is no. No, that is another Hebrew idiom. That's another colloquialism, if you will. What he's actually saying is, what does it profit me of being a Jew? They used to use those terms to identify, you know what I'm saying, to identify a Jew versus a person that wasn't a Jew. So if you use the term circumcision in most cases, okay, and you've got to read the whole, you know, the whole context of it. But in this case, he's not talking about an individual that gets circumcised. He's talking about a person that lives that lifestyle. That person is a Jew, okay, either by birth primarily or by conversion. Okay, which, of course, that they would call them proselytes, and most of you probably know that. So what he's saying to the non-Jews, he's saying, what are the benefits of even being Jewish? Okay, and this is where we begin to start the journey. This is where we start the journey pertaining to the Hebraic root. Okay, and it's imperative that we understand we're not saying Jewish customs. We're talking Hebraic roots, and I just want to clarify that and then pass it back to Minister Tanita. Hebraic roots, when I mention it anyway, I'm referring to those that are more biblically sound and they flow with both the Old and the New Testaments.
Okay.
I'm not talking about traditions of men that came in later on that Jesus had to deal with every day of his ministry. You know, I'm not talking about that. All right, that can be referenced as loosely as Jewish customs. Okay, I'm talking about the Hebraic roots that when you begin to follow those, then you begin to have a more intimate, more rich relationship with the Heavenly Father. Okay.
Right. Amen. And so we know that, of course, because Paul, like you said, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He understood the Hebraic way.
Yes, ma'am.
I hope it's safe for me to assume that our Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, understood the Hebraic way. and that there were things that he continued. And of course, it's quite a few questions that I want to ask concerning Jesus. But the main thing is upon salvation, because we know that it all begins with our journey now, because Jesus has, you know, done what he's done on the cross. Salvation, understanding Jesus as our Savior, but then also, is there a difference in understanding him as our Lord?
Yes, there is. And see, that's a really good question. And the reason why I say, it's a good question is because we oftentimes synonymously use the term, he's my Savior and my Lord. And we say it so flippantly, if you will, to where we don't ourselves really understand the aspects of the differences between those two terms, between the term salvation or being saved and the term or the understanding of the term of Lord. And it's sad, and the reason why it's sad is because this too is referring to and begins to rub shoulders with the Hebraic idioms or the colloquialisms that they understood.
Right.
Okay? They understood. And if they were to be in our day, or if we were to go back in their day and then saw what it meant to be saved, we would actually be, for the most part, for the most of the church at large, we would be shocked. We would be shocked. And the reason why I say that we would be shocked is because their concept of the gospel and our concept now of the gospel, we have a very shallow skeleton, oftentimes, unfortunately, of what they had as what the gospel was. And then Yeshua speaks very clearly pertaining to lordship. Lordship is him saying, why aren't you doing what I tell you to do? Okay? And I believe, like in, if I'm not mistaken, I think it might be Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49, somewhere in there, he clarifies, he begins to clarify, okay, what lordship is, to the point to where he says, why do you call me Lord? And you don't do what I say. And see, when the gospel was first preached, when the what some and I agree with them, what most call the church age or the grace of the kingdom age came into existence during Pentecost or Shavuot in the Hebrew. It's interesting that we skip over oftentimes mentally more so than literally or spiritually. We skip over the concept of verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, and I want you to read that if you would, because in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he begins, Peter, begins to give his dissertation by the Holy Spirit. And then as he gives that, you begin to, if you're paying attention, which I'm sure most of you are, you begin to realize, wait a minute, he never said for them to say a sinner's prayer. He gave the altar call and the conviction of the Holy Spirit begin to cause them to say something that is totally foreign to most Christians' thinking. And I know a lot of us can go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 and 9, talking about, you know, salvation and also believing in your heart towards righteousness. Yes, I'm not negating that, but what I want you to see is the beginning of the start of the church age. This is what these gentlemen said. Being pricked of the heart and being compelled by the Holy Spirit. Can you share that?
Yes. Now, do you want me to start at verse 36 or 37, Rabbi?
Yeah, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. You can start there first and then go to 37 and then the 38, if you would.
Okay. All right, so Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36, New King James Version. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them,
Stop there for just a second. Stop. Okay. I'm sorry. Stop there just for a second. We're going to read verse 38. We will get there.
Okay.
And I apologize.
All right.
But read verse 37 again with the emphasis on what you emphasized before.
Yes. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Okay. It's imperative that we understand that in the Hebraic gospel, it is a doing. The faith that you exhibit is exhibited through obedience, through doing something. These were Jewish men. They were Hebrews. They understood these things. That's why Yeshua, when he was walking the earth, he said, I was drawn to, or my mission was for the lost tribe of Israel. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because they understood the concepts. It wasn't because Israel was better.
Mm-hmm.
And it definitely wasn't because Israel was worse. It was because the promise of that was given and the understanding of Yah was given to them to understand. Goes back to what we said that Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and especially verse 2, when it says that it was because the oracles of God was given to them.
Yeah.
That's why. So if the oracles of God was given to them, then the concept of salvation, the concept of lordship was also given to them.
Yeah.
So what it should be resonating in you, I pray, here, is the fact that the moment that the Spirit of Yah began to move upon them, they knew based upon the Hebraic or the Jewish understanding that they must do something to equal the relationship that they're desiring to have. But they knew that they couldn't just do whatever they wanted to do and say, hey, I'm a believer. Hey, I'm this, I'm whatever. But they had to do it according to what the oracles of God said that they were supposed to do.
Yeah.
So that's why verse 38 is so essential, because one of the things I want you to understand is that the Hebraic gospel, one, is totally different and the Christian gospel. And two, that the Hebraic gospel is inclusive of the salvation piece and the lordship piece.
Mm-hmm.
That those two pieces are totally separate from one another, but those two pieces are imperative for us. Okay? Go ahead and read that real quick, if you would.
Verse 38. Okay. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And it's imperative to understand, and we'll touch on this and get back into this in another broadcast. But it's imperative for us to understand that this correlates with what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 7. I think it's verse 29 and 30 in that particular area. And we'll cover that at another time. I want to make sure you understand the lordship is a totally different piece. Totally different piece. Now, beloved, I pray that as you begin to by the Holy Spirit, desire to learn more about this, that you can, and we'll provide for you information so that you can ask, you know, other questions that you may have, that it begins to challenge you to begin to ask Him, is there more that I need to have? Is there more about my faith that is incomplete, that I need to be a completed package. My prayer is that you find it and that you become all that he has called you to be. In Yeshua's name, shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.